We spend our entire lives walking on what feels like completely solid ground.
We certainly do,
We
yes.
pour concrete and we build these massive cities and we lay down deep foundations for our homes. And we just, well, we naturally operate under this comforting assumption that the earth beneath our feet is permanent.
Right. It feels immovable.
Exactly. It feels immovable, and so we instinctively pour all of our worldly hopes into it. But today, well, we are stripping away that illusion. Welcome to today's in-depth study.
It is going to be a marvelous discussion.
It absolutely is. We are focusing our attention on Brother Steve's Sunday night lesson. The title is The Fall of the World, The Eternal Condition of Eternity. That was lesson 22, delivered on August 9, 2026.
It is such a profound lesson to explore, I think, especially given the state of things today.
Definitely.
Because we crave stability, especially in a dark and chaotic world. We inherently want to trust in the physical structures we can see and touch.
Which is only natural.
Right, it is natural. We often treat our present earthly reality as if it is the ultimate reality. But the mission of our discussion today is to offer you, the listener, true comfort and a vital shift in
A
perspective.
much-needed shift.
Absolutely. Because in a world that so often feels steeped in darkness, disease, and just absolute disorder, it is incredibly easy to lose heart. Our goal today is to draw your eyes upward.
To look closely at what God has meticulously prepared for believers in the end times.
Yes. Understanding this eternal reality is absolutely crucial for sustaining your faith as you navigate the trials of the present day.
And I think we must remember that even as we anticipate eternity, God is actively blessing his people right now in the present moment.
He is, certainly.
Brother Steve opened his lesson with some marvelous praise reports that should really encourage you. He shared about a brother in the congregation who received a zero PSA level after a frightening cancer scare.
Praise the Lord.
Truly. And he also mentioned a teenage Sunday school class that, well, it suddenly grew to 8 kids.
That is astounding.
It is. And what is fascinating about that growth is that it happened despite the heavy spiritual warfare Satan wages whenever God blesses a ministry. It is just a powerful reminder that God is still working miracles, protecting our physical bodies, and drawing young hearts to himself today.
He certainly is. The Lord's hand is never shortened.
Never.
It is vital to recognize those present blessings because they are glimpses of His grace in a fallen world.
Right.
But to truly appreciate the magnitude and the breathtaking beauty of the eternal state He is preparing for us, we first have to soberly examine what must happen to this broken, corrupted world we currently inhabit.
Because the present earth, as beautiful as it can be, is fundamentally flawed by the curse of sin.
It is.
So if the earth beneath our feet is actually flawed and doomed, what exactly is holding us up? Brother Steve directed us to 2 Peter chapter 3, which details this coming destruction.
Sobering passage.
Very. God previously judged the ancient world with water during the great flood in Noah's time. But Scripture tells us that the current heavens and earth are now, quote, reserved for fire.
That is a profound distinction, and I mean, we need to look closely at the mechanism of it. The judgment of water washed the surface of the earth.
It cleansed the surface, right.
Yes, it wiped away the wickedness of humanity, but it left the elemental structure of the planet intact.
Okay, I see.
The coming judgment of fire, however, is a complete elemental unmaking. Brother Steve brought up a fascinating modern parallel to help us grasp the sheer physics of this.
The nuclear science connection.
Exactly. For centuries, this biblical prophecy of the elements melting with fervent heat might have sounded like, abstract poetry to early believers,
Just a metaphor.
right? But the discovery of atomic energy, the very ability to split atoms and trigger an unstoppable chain reaction, shows us that the universe is essentially wired like a time bomb.
I am so glad you brought up the physics of it because it is staggering to consider. When you think about an atomic bomb, it isn't just a large conventional
Well,
explosion.
no, it operates on a completely different level.
It is the literal unbinding of the fundamental building blocks of matter. The strong nuclear force that holds atoms together is severed, releasing unimaginable heat and energy.
Just massive amounts of energy.
Right. And our atmosphere is primarily composed of oxygen and nitrogen. In the intense superheated environment of atomic splitting, nitrogen itself actually becomes explosive.
It becomes fuel.
Exactly. We are breathing in the very kindling for this coming judgment. And furthermore, just consider the very earth we stand on.
Right, the crust.
Yes, it is a planet roughly 25,000 miles in circumference, and we live on a remarkably thin, paper-like crust. Beneath us is the churning, molten core of magma. We are quite literally hovering over a lake of fire.
It is an astounding reality when you really pause and think about it.
It is. We see tiny glimpses of this massive pressure being released through earthquakes and volcanic eruptions, but it's mostly contained.
But the pressure is already there, perfectly restrained by the hand of the Creator. God created this entire universe with a mere spoken word, and he has absolute sovereign control over these elements.
He holds it all together.
Indeed. He doesn't need to hurl a giant fireball from the outside. He could simply withdraw his sustaining hand and allow those existing built-in pressures and atomic forces to be let loose all at once.
Okay. The mechanism for the world's destruction is already woven into its very fabric.
Completely.
You know, I struggle with this realization sometimes. I really do.
How so?
Well, if the world is a literal time bomb, and the crust we are building our lives upon is destined to crack and melt, how do I go to work tomorrow?
Right. I understand.
How do you justify planning for the future or caring about your earthly life when you know the sheer physical fragility of it all? Does it just render everything we do down here pointless?
That is a very natural tension to feel, and it is the essential question for every believer. Recognizing the temporary, fragile nature of this world shouldn't lead us to despair or apathy.
Okay.
But it should completely break our unhealthy, idolatrous attachment to it. It teaches us not to build our ultimate treasures on a crust that is destined to melt.
So we hold things loosely.
Absolutely. We still work, we still love, and we still plan, because God has called us to be faithful stewards in the present. But we do it with open hands. And we must also remember the purpose behind the fire.
It isn't just destruction for the sake of destruction.
Not at all. God is not destroying this world out of chaotic, unrestrained anger. He is dismantling it to cleanse it completely. He is burning away the deep-seated corruption of sin to make room for something vastly superior.
So, if the crust gives way and the elements melt with fervent heat, what exactly are we left standing on? I mean, we certainly aren't just going to float in a spiritual void.
No, certainly not.
And that brings us to the magnificent promise found in Revelation chapter 21, the creation of a new heaven and a new earth.
Precisely. Because the old universe is completely burned up and purged of its sinful history, it makes way for a flawless physical reality. And here, Brother Steve highlighted a crucial linguistic distinction in the original Greek text that fundamentally changes how we view this new world.
The two different words for new.
Yes. There are two Greek words often translated into English simply as new. One is neos, which means new in time or chronological sequence.
Like a recent event?
Right. The other is kainos, which means new in fundamental quality.
New in quality.
Exactly. When John in Revelation speaks of the new earth, the Holy Spirit inspired him to use the word kainos.
Let me see if I have this right. It is like the difference between getting a brand new model of the same car you already own, which would be Neos,
right,
versus being handed an entirely new, unimaginably advanced mode of transportation that hasn't even been invented yet.
That is a marvelous analogy, yes.
This isn't just a reboot of our current timeline, is it?
Yeah.
God isn't simply taking this broken earth, sweeping up the ashes, and patching it back together.
Absolutely not. A Kainos creation is a vastly superior, unadulterated existence. It operates on entirely different principles.
Wow, I mean, that is staggering.
It is an earth completely free from disease, from pollution, from the thorns and thistles that arose from the curse in Genesis. You will never need to pull a weed again because the earth will only produce what is beneficial.
That sounds incredibly peaceful.
It is. And most profoundly, as Brother Steve noted in his message, it is an eternal soil that will never again be cut open to dig a grave.
My word.
It will never be moistened by the blood of conflict or the tears of human sorrow.
You know, another fascinating detail John notes in Revelation 21 is his observation that on this new earth, there will be no more sea.
Yes, that is a curious phrase to modern readers.
It really is. Now, in our modern age of luxury cruise ships and beachfront vacations, losing the ocean might sound like a downgrade.
Right. People love the beach.
But Brother Steve offered some vital historical context for that verse. In ancient times, the days of small, fragile wooden vessels like the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria, well, the sea was completely terrifying.
It was a realm of death.
Yes. It represented a dangerous, deadly, unpredictable boundary. It separated continents, it separated families, and it inspired fearful myths of sea monsters and chaotic storms.
Exactly. For the ancient mind, the sea was the ultimate symbol of separation, chaos, and fear. By declaring there is no more sea, Scripture is assuring you that in eternity there are no more boundaries keeping the family of God apart.
No more separation.
None. There is no chaotic force left to fear. Instead of a dividing, treacherous ocean composed of salt water that you cannot even drink, we are given a pure river of the water of life.
Flowing clearly from the throne.
Indeed, bringing ultimate provision and unity.
I was deeply moved when Brother Steve shared a personal story during this section of the lesson. He talked about waking up one morning while camping in the Rincon Mountains.
I remember that story, yes.
He stepped out of his tent and saw the stark, striking contrast of pure, brilliant white clouds resting against a completely burned out, blackened forest.
A powerful image.
He described it as a breathtakingly beautiful sight, even though it was in a ruined, devastated place. It made me reflect, if our current earth, which is ripped up by the miseries of being godless and heavily tainted by the curse of sin, can still offer us such staggering natural beauty, how do we even begin to comprehend a Kainos earth?
It truly staggers the human mind to try and picture it. What we consider beautiful now, a mountain sunset, a clear lake, a forest, is just a faded, broken shadow of God's original intent.
A shadow?
Right. A Kainos creation means the ultimate planetary fulfillment of 2 Corinthians 5.1 Suti. Just as a believer becomes a new creation in Christ, shedding the old nature, the physical earth itself will finally be elevated to match our eternal state.
That is marvelous.
You, as a believer, will have a glorified, resurrected physical body, and you will be stepping onto a glorified, resurrected physical earth. It is a flawless environment, perfectly designed and suited for perfected beings to inhabit forever.
With that perfect new earth established, our attention is naturally drawn to its capital, the crown jewel of eternity, and the ultimate dwelling place for the saints. Let us examine the New Jerusalem.
The New Jerusalem is described as coming down out of heaven from God. Its architecture is beyond anything we could ever engineer.
The measurements are hard to even fathom.
They are. It is described in Scripture as a perfect cube, measuring 12,000 stadia on each side. If we convert that to modern measurements, it translates to roughly 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, and 1,400 miles high.
A 1,400-mile-high city. Let's just pause and picture that scale.
It is massive.
That is a footprint stretching roughly from the tip of Florida all the way up into Canada, and then extending straight up into the exosphere.
Right into space, practically.
That scale is entirely beyond human comprehension. It is a literal gleaming mountain of glory. And the text notes that it has 12 open gates, gates that are never, ever shut. To me, that implies that the saints will have the absolute freedom to explore the vastness of the new universe and always return to this central, magnificent crown jewel.
It is a city designed for eternal liberty, not confinement. You will not be locked inside. You will have the entire new creation to steward.
That is so encouraging.
Furthermore, Scripture calls this the Bride City. The reason for that title is that a city's character is entirely defined by its occupants. Think of how we describe earthly cities based on their culture or their people.
Sure, like Paris or New York.
Exactly. This heavenly city is defined by the Bride of Christ, the redeemed church. But it also includes the faithful Old Testament saints. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, which tells us that Abraham was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
This is that very city he was longing for.
It is.
You know, Brother Steve also introduced a deeply intriguing theological concept regarding this city, known as the chandelier theory.
Yes, I found this part fascinating.
It suggests that the New Jerusalem might actually already exist in heaven right now, fully built and waiting.
Waiting to be revealed.
Right. The theory proposes that during the millennial kingdom, which is the literal thousand-year period where Christ's feet physically touch down on the Mount of Olives and he rules over this current earth before it is destroyed, well, the New Jerusalem could be suspended in the atmosphere over the earth.
Shining down much like a magnificent chandelier.
Yes.
It is a breathtaking visual, and it solves a lot of logistical questions about the end times. Under this theory, while mortal humans who survive the tribulation inhabit the millennial earth below, continuing to live and farm and build, the glorified church, those of us who have already received our resurrected bodies, would reside in this suspended heavenly city.
So we would be above the earth.
We would be reigning with Christ and actively observing the unfolding of his earthly kingdom from above.
I have to admit, I struggle a bit with the physical mechanics of this. I mean, how does a 1,400-mile-high city hover in the atmosphere without causing catastrophic gravitational issues or completely blocking out the sun for the mortals living below during the millennium?
That is a fair question, but that is where we have to remember we are dealing with heavenly physics, with a Kainos structure interacting with a Neos world.
Oh, I see. Two different physical realities.
Right. The New Jerusalem operates on the light of God's glory. Revelation tells us the city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. So rather than blocking the sun, it would act as an immense, brilliant luminary in the sky for the millennial earth.
A constant physical reminder of Christ's reigning authority.
Exactly. The laws of gravity and orbital mechanics, as we understand them, are easily suspended or rewritten by the creator holding it in place.
That shift in perspective is incredibly profound. We so often reduce our eternal hope to this vague idea of simply going to heaven and, floating aimlessly on a cloud playing a harp.
A very common misconception.
But this shifts our perspective to one of active participation. If we are suspended above, we are reigning, observing, and being intimately involved in God's unfolding, structured plan for the cosmos. We are ruling alongside Him.
I completely agree with that assessment. While Brother Steve was careful to state that we shouldn't be strictly dogmatic about the exact mechanics of the chandelier theory, the encouragement it provides is undeniable.
It really is.
It reminds you, the listener, that God's preparation for your future is incredibly detailed, highly structured, and infinitely glorious. He has a specific place and a specific job for you,
A purpose.
a defined purpose. Whether it is suspended as a brilliant chandelier above the millennial earth or resting firmly upon the newly created soil in the eternal state, the New Jerusalem serves as the ultimate gathering place for all the faithful across human history.
Yet for all the awe-inspiring architecture, the massive gates made of single pearls, and the sheer 1,400-mile scale of the New Jerusalem, the true treasure of this city isn't the architecture at all.
No, it is not.
The gold and the jewels are just building materials. The real treasure is what, or rather, who is inside it.
This is the most vital point of the entire lesson. Revelation tells us that the great announcer of heaven declares with a loud voice, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men."
The tabernacle of God.
Notice there is absolutely no mention of a physical temple building within the city limits. That is because a temple throughout the Old Testament and even today in our concept of churches is merely a symbol.
It points to something greater.
Right. It is a designated meeting place to represent God's presence. In eternity, we will no longer need symbols or representations because we will have the unfiltered reality. God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple.
We will dwell in His full, blazing, unveiled presence without any mediator or barrier.
And it is in that pure, unfiltered presence that we find the ultimate comfort described in Revelation 21:4. It says God Himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Brother Steve tenderly referred to this as divine Kleenex.
A beautiful way to phrase it.
And again, the Greek language offers such beautiful, specific depth here. The word used is pan, which doesn't just mean a general sweeping, wiping away of the concept of crying.
No, it was much more intimate than that.
It means every single specific tear.
Yes, the detail there is remarkably comforting. God isn't just offering a blanket statement of comfort. He is intimately addressing every specific pain, every private sorrow you have endured in this life.
He knows them all.
He does. The original language also makes a fascinating distinction between silent sorrow, the quiet internal weeping and grieving of the soul, and vocal crying, the outward audible wailing of mourning.
And God promises to eliminate both entirely.
Both of them. All former things, the death, the sorrow, the physical pain, the curse itself, are completely cast into the lake of fire. They simply cease to exist in your reality.
I need to pause here because this brings up a very difficult, deeply emotional question, one that Brother Steve addressed head-on, and one that I personally struggle with.
It is a heavy question.
It is. Many believers carry a heavy, agonizing anxiety, asking, what about the people we love who might not be in heaven with us?
Yes, that is a common concern.
If I am saved, but my sibling or my child or my parent rejects Christ, how can I possibly experience unbroken joy? Won't I just spend eternity grieving their absence, knowing where they are? Can you explore the mechanism of Brother Steve's answer to this profound worry?
It is a question born of deep, genuine love, and it is entirely natural to feel that heavy anxiety right now. But Brother Steve explained that you have to understand the transformative nature of being in the presence of God.
Okay, go on.
Once you are in the full, unveiled, blazing glory of God Almighty, your very capacity for sorrow will be entirely removed. Right now, in our fallen mortal state, the thought of lost loved ones breaks our hearts.
As it should.
And frankly, yes, it should break our hearts. It is a righteous grief. It should motivate us urgently to share the gospel with them in this current dark world.
Absolutely.
But in eternity, your mind and your emotional framework are glorified. The presence of God is so completely, infinitely fulfilling, and his justice is so perfectly understood that sorrow simply cannot exist in that atmosphere. The actual emotional mechanism for grief will be surgically removed from your glorified being.
That is a profound, staggering comfort. It means heaven will truly be heaven. It will not be clouded by the lingering regrets or the heartbreaks of the old world.
No, it will not.
We won't be looking over our shoulders in sorrow. We will be entirely consumed by the perfection of his love and justice.
Absolutely. The Lord makes all things new, and that includes making our internal emotional capacity new. We will be granted the ability to experience unbroken, eternal joy in his presence, entirely unhindered by the shadows of the past.
As we bring our time together to a close, let us remind ourselves of the incredible journey we have taken today through Brother Steve's deeply comforting lesson.
It has been a rich study.
This old world, so physically fragile and heavily tainted by sin, is destined for a purging elemental fire. But it will give way to a marvelous Kainos creation. An earth new and glorious, untouched quality.
A perfect reality.
The bride city, the new Jerusalem, awaits you, not just as a monumental 1,400-mile-high fortress of gold, but as the intimate, beautiful place where God himself will step down to wipe away every specific tear from your eyes, dwelling with you directly. Let this unshakable assurance bring peace to your anxious heart and an absolute urgency to your daily walk with Christ today.
It is a future worth holding on for, keeping our hands to the plow, no matter how dark or chaotic the present day has become.
Before we part ways, we want to leave you with a deep theological mystery that Brother Steve raised at the very end of his message. It is a thought to meditate on throughout your week.
Something to ponder.
Yes, it is found in 1 Corinthians 15.24. The Apostle Paul writes that there will come an ultimate end when Christ, after utterly destroying the very last enemy, the text says that the Son himself will be subject to him so that God may be all in all.
All in all.
As you go about your week, navigating the trials of this temporary earth, meditate on what it means for God to be all in all. How might the very structure and relationship of the Trinity function in eternity once the exhaustive, painful work of human redemption is finally and entirely done?
It is a beautiful, magnificent mystery to ponder as we deliberately look upward, trusting the one who holds the future.
We encourage you to keep the faith in the present, serving faithfully in the time you have been given, while keeping your eyes firmly fixed on the eternal horizon. Remember, the ground beneath your feet today may be nothing more than a fragile crust, but the foundation God has laid for your eternal future can never, ever be shaken. May God abundantly bless you and keep you safe in his grace.